Well, I debated whether we were going to do three more or two more, and we're going to do two more, because I did have, for Jonah 3, I thought I was going to drive it home even more, but just decided I don't want to get too far behind where they're already at. So one of the things about chapter 3, and specifically about the character of God, is he is immovable in wanting to be merciful. And that was what I wanted to drive home and spend a whole lesson on, but we're going to move forward. But just think about that. He is immovable in wanting to show mercy. He will not be moved from being merciful. He won't. And we're going to see it more with chapter 4. But the last chapter, one of the things that I've wrestled with is the fact that it's chapter 4 is the, you know, again, it's the interpretive lens for the whole book. But what's fascinating is if you didn't know about chapter 4, this book would be so shocking to you, right? And so chapter 4 is what opens it up for us. And it's a summary. Every major theme in the book is captured in this chapter. And second thing I want to just draw your attention to is that this chapter is going to make you more uncomfortable than any chapter in the book. In other words, it's going to sting all of us. But it's a good sting because it's a sting that we do need to be stung by. And then third, this book of Jonah, this chapter, it's very similar to Jesus's parable of the two lost sons in Luke 15. The parable does not end with the return of the prodigal, right? Which would be a great happy ending, right? The prodigal comes home and he's embraced by the father, but that's not the point of the parable. In the same way, Jonah could have ended after chapter 3 with Nineveh's repentance. Happy ending, that'd be great. But no, we got to get to chapter 4 because it doesn't end joyously. Both don't end joyously. Both leave the reader scratching their heads going, what is going on? Right? Did the older brother ever enter the party? And does Jonah ever actually repent? We don't know. The parable ends by exposing the heart of the older brother and his refusal to rejoice and join the party because the younger brother returned. While Jonah ends by exposing the heart of Jonah in his anger towards God for not destroying the Ninevites. So by leaving the reader to ponder the condition of Jonah, what's the intent? What's the author's intent? Is that force all of us to ask this question, are you Jonah? Are you like Jonah? And so that's where we're going to look at. Now, there are many purposes for chapter 4, but there's one strong, dominant aspect that is going to be driven home, and that is the stark contrast between Jonah's heart and God's heart. And that's what it wants to show us. So this morning, what I want to do, I want to focus on the story as it unfolds. There's a lot of irony. There's a lot of comparisons, and there's a lot of contrast. And then I'll give a couple of significant insights. And then I'm going to focus on the heart of God, which is what we're going to look at this week. And then next week, we'll do a deeper dive into the heart of Jonah. Okay, and like I said, it's going to sting, and today will sting, but let's look at it. Jonah 4, and I'll read it, and then too, if y'all ask questions during it, make sure I reiterate the question, because somebody told me, I guess, on the sound, like there's just silence, you can't hear, there's a pause, and then nobody knows what the heck I'm talking about after somebody asks a question. So I need to remind myself to reiterate that. All right, but chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. Can you imagine that? He would rather die than live in a world where God is merciful to people who don't deserve it. Kind of tells you a little bit how hard his heart must be right now, right? Oh, Lord, please take my life. It's better to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city, which was significant, and we'll see why in a moment. And he made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Can you picture it? Day 2. Jonah's like, nothing's happening. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 10, day 20, day 30, day 40. He's fuming. And day 41, he explodes in anger at God. But he's sitting, waiting, wanting to see Nineveh's destruction, and it doesn't happen. So there's this booth. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God had appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He's happy. It's the first time he's happy in the book, right? But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle. And also much cattle. Well, we'll look at that next week, but that's just a weird way to end the book, is it not? And there was much cattle. Okay, all right, let's jump in. As you can see, this it's a shocking ending, and it leaves us with many questions. In fact, isn't it interesting that the book begins and it ends with shock, right? Chapter 1, we're shocked that a prophet of God would disobey God. And then in chapter 4, we're shocked that Jonah's angry not at the Ninevites, but at God. So it's one thing, y'all, to see a prophet disobey in chapter 1. It's quite another to watch him act like a spoiled child and throw a temper tantrum at God in chapter 4, right? If you're reading it for the first time, when you get to this point, you're like, oh, now I get it. Right? This is why Jonah fled God to go to Tarshish. But then you're like, well, wait a minute. Why is he so angry with God? How does a loving, gracious, merciful God become an evil thing to Jonah? And then after you read the whole book, you're like, how can someone receive such grace and mercy from God and not extend it to others? Again, how do you get to a point like that? How does a heart become like that? There's a storm that's raging in Jonah's heart. And the question is, can God, like he calmed the storm of the sea, can he calm Jonah's heart? And that's it. You can picture it, right? 40 days he's sitting, watching, waiting to see God destroy the city, and it doesn't happen. And with each day, he gets angrier and angrier and angrier. And what's fascinating, again, you think about this, because these are all the questions, some that I asked last week a little bit, but, you know, did he just preach once? You know, go into the heart of the city, preach one sermon and turn around and leave? Or is he preaching a bunch of times? And what's fascinating, there's no account of him talking about the gracious character of God, which he's acknowledging here. There's no account of him interacting with people. I mean, if you saw that repentance, you know, wouldn't you think you'd want to now, hey, here's what else you need to do. Here's how to pray to this God. Wouldn't you think he would be telling them, but he wants nothing to do with these people? So every passing day, his anger is stewing, his temperature is rising, and then he explodes in rage and prays to God for the second time in the book. And if you compare both prayers, there's a huge contrast. In chapter 2, Jonah is thankful for God's gracious deliverance, where he testifies, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation is from the Lord. And then here in chapter 4, he's angry that Nineveh is graciously delivered. So he's thankful for his deliverance, and he's angry that Nineveh got delivered. And in chapter 4, verse 1, our translations don't capture it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This is the same word for evil. It's also the same word for catastrophe. They don't have two Hebrew words to describe both events, so it's the same Hebrew word every time. So what it means is Jonah views God's relenting of Nineveh as an exceedingly great evil. It's used 9 times. So in chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it because it's evil, same Hebrew word, has come up before me. And then it shifts quickly from the evil of the Ninevites to the calamity or catastrophe of the storm, same word. And then the sailors cast lots on whose account this great evil, same word, has come upon them. And the lot fell on Jonah. In chapter 3, the king of Nineveh made a decree that everyone turn from their evil ways. And when God saw that they had done what they had done, he turned from bringing evil, catastrophe, upon them. And now what God did is exceedingly evil to Jonah. So the use of this word to describe Jonah's assessment of God's actions and the intensity of Jonah's feelings shows us just how deeply bothered he is that God delivered Nineveh. But even more, his rage is not directed at Nineveh's deliverance. It's directed at the character of the God who delivered them. Look at verses 2 and 3. O Lord, Yahweh, Is this not what I said when I was in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? Because I knew this about you. And again, what's fascinating here is he's quoting Exodus 34. And it's a very significant context, which I'll look at in a moment. But just think about it. God's gracious character is so evil to Jonah that he would rather die than live in a world where God is indiscriminate of his grace. Where God would give grace to people who don't deserve it. I don't want to live in this kind of a world, is basically what he's saying. Now, we got to hit pause here because we got to see the irony. I want to draw it home. Jonah's understanding of God's gracious character, it's not coming from chapter 2 where God delivers him from drowning. It comes from Exodus 34. Exodus 32 to 34 is one scene. Okay, you know, in Exodus 19, that's when God gives the law. So Moses goes up and there is fire, there is thunder, there is earthquakes, rocks shattering when God descends down, and it scares the people to death. So again, think of this. That image of a thunderous, powerful God caused them to fashion God into the image they wanted him. Because you got to ask, why a calf, not a bull? I think Exodus 19 showed them, we want a less harmful God. We want a God that we can control. We want a God that's nice and gentle like a calf. Not that thunderous God. And so when they made this, Moses, he's still up on the mountain, and God sees it. And immediately God says, Moses, go down. I'm going to wipe these people out. And then Moses, right, plays the role of mediator. And there's this back and forth dialogue between he and God. So he mediates for the people, pleading, holy cow, God, if you destroy them and don't show them mercy, what are all the nations going to say about you? And then it comes where there's this interplay where he's like, show me your glory. And then God says, no one can see my face. Because his face is his glory. And so he hides Moses. And he says, I'm going to cause all of my goodness, not some of it, all of it, to pass you by. But the context when he reveals his name is the fact that Israel should have been wiped out. God's people should have been destroyed by God. And he didn't destroy them. So think of this. God relents against Israel. He pardons Israel. How many times after this? So how could Jonah be so mad at God's grace towards Nineveh when there wouldn't be an Israel if God wasn't gracious? There wouldn't be Israel if this wasn't the character of God. So then think about it. Then Jonah receives this grace in chapter 2. He's delivered from drowning. And then in chapter 3, he's given more grace to be recommissioned to go back as if he never disobeyed. Shouldn't it be clear to Jonah that nobody deserves God's grace? So how can Jonah hate and call God's grace evil? Now, again, we're going to look more at that next week, but I like how one commentator said, he says this, it seems Jonah is more upset with Nineveh's deliverance than God was upset over Nineveh's sin. Jonah finds Nineveh's deliverance worse than the divine judgment that had threatened its existence. Man.
Where does he call it?
It's that word. It's used 9 times in the whole book. It's the same word for calamity and evil, Hebrew. In verse 1, it says he was exceedingly, and again, he was exceedingly upset. But this upset is what? That God didn't bring evil, calamity upon them. So let's look at 2 more significant observations in verses 4 and 5 so we can see just how hard Jonah's heart is. God's response to Jonah's anger, this is a good counseling question, right? See, notice how God deals with him and the hardness of his heart here. He doesn't tell Jonah, stop being angry. He wants Jonah to probe his heart so he can see why he's so angry. Do you do well to be angry? But notice, Jonah doesn't go there. He doesn't want to probe and examine his heart, and so he doesn't answer God's question. And then notice verse 5, where Jonah immediately goes. He goes out of the city and sat east of the city. Ding, 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 ding. Lightning bulb should go off because there's another person whose heart was so filled with hatred that he murders his brother and goes east. And his name is Cain. And Cain was asked a similar question. Do you do well to be angry? Cain was so angry that God accepted his brother's sacrifice and not his, that when God interrogates him, Cain does not answer. Instead, he goes out, murders his brother, and then flees east. Jonah, in other words, is so mad at God that he has murder in his heart like Cain did. And because he knows he can't kill God, he wants God to kill him. So Jonah's so mad, he does not want to live in God's world anymore, a world where God cannot act contrary to his character. A world where Jonah doesn't get what he wants. A world where God is gracious to people who don't deserve it. I will not live in this world any longer. I don't want to. Now, in case you're judging Jonah more harshly than you ought, which you still should, I got to ask, are you and I not just like him? And we're gonna start small, okay? Let's start small by asking you this. Is there anybody right now that you're angry at? Is there somebody who you don't want to see succeed? Is there somebody that you want them to fail and be humiliated? Is there somebody that you want to see get punished and not let off the hook? Is there somebody who you will not extend grace to? Is there somebody who you would rather see God exercise justice towards rather than act with his mercy. See, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you've ever been what? Angry with somebody, what have you already done? You've committed murder. Are we not just like Jonah? And then I'm going to turn up the heat a little bit more because, you know, I told you all that I was Jonah when I was going through this book, right? I was bitter at God. So these are the questions that I had to ask. See, the examples above that we just talked about, it's anger expressed towards people, but what about your anger at God? You know, the anger you might be afraid to express, so you stuff it because you think, I can't be angry at God or he'll zap me with lightning bolts, right? But in your silence, you're angry at God. You're angry over not getting what you want. You're angry that things didn't go your way. You're angry that you're struggling with a particular sin, and it seems like God's not helping you out in any way. Or you're angry that you're in a particular situation. You're angry that you're allowed, that God allows you to suffer. You're angry that other people have it easier than you. You're angry at God that he remains silent, that he's not guiding, he's not helping, he's not directing you. You're angry at God that you have to wait and remain in this state of uncertainty. You're angry that God's definition of good and evil is not your definition of good and evil. See, we're just scratching the surface here, right? But have you probed deeper to ask the same diagnostic question that God asked Jonah? Is it good for you to be angry? Now, I hope we see the deeper irony here. Jonah wants death because of God's gracious character. And isn't it because of God's gracious character Jonah hasn't died already?
Isn't this what we've been taught for a long time in our churches about justice and righteous indignation?
Mm-hmm.
Wanting judgment rather than mercy?
Yes. Yes, there sure is. There is. There is such thing as that. But I want to drive home, God's character is immovable in showing mercy. Yes, he is just, right? That's he revealed himself as Yahweh, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love, yet by no means will the guilty go unpunished. So look at the comparison and contrast here. If God's heart was like Jonah's heart, Jonah would have died a long time ago. In chapter 1, the moment he headed southwest rather than northeast, he should have been struck dead. In chapter 2, he should have drowned in the sea or died inside the belly of the fish. Chapter 3, he should have been flayed alive by the Ninevites, had his head cut off, and then put on a stake for all to see. The fact that Jonah is still alive is a testimony of God's grace and a testimony to the fact that Jonah doesn't deserve it. Jonah has received grace upon grace upon grace, and it has no effect on him. That's the most shocking thing in this book. The grace extended to him, he refuses to extend to others. So he heads east of the city, waiting and hoping that God's judgment's going to strike Nineveh. And because he refuses to deal honestly with his heart, in verses 6-8, God's going to help him by having an object lesson here. And it's this object lesson that clearly shows the contrast between what is in Jonah's heart and what is in God's heart. But first, look again how God deals with Jonah in his anger. Despite Jonah's hard heart, despite his anger, God is still moving towards him with grace. See, apparently, Jonah's attempt to build a shelter, it wasn't adequate, so the Lord appointed a plant that grew up in one day, and then it provided adequate shade for Jonah. And don't miss this. God did this to save Jonah from his, same word, evil. And what's the evil? His heart. God appointed this plant out of compassion for Jonah. Okay, I'm sorry, y'all. I am not like God. Okay, you disobedient. I would have been done with him a long time ago, right? You arrogant, because he is. You arrogant so-and-so. How dare you disrespect me, disobey me, be angry and throw a temper tantrum at me. Be like, I've been done with him a long time ago, right? But God, even in his childish antics, he's still pursuing him with grace. Yeah. I don't want God to be merciful to these wicked, evil people. That's why I said he is the older brother. You cannot miss the parallel of this story and the parable of the two lost sons. He is the older brother. Why did the older brother refuse to come in and join the party that the father's throwing? He doesn't deserve it.
I think he's jealous.
Yeah, right. You've never thrown me. See, both brought, and here's the other thing, same thing with Jonah. But Jonah knows the character of God to be gracious. The two brothers both thought God is a slave taskmaster. They don't understand grace. Jonah does. That's why he's mad. So let's catch it. God appoints this plant to ease Jonah of the evil he's experiencing. Man, this serves as an object lesson. So Jonah can see the evil in his heart and God can deliver him from it. The Lord who appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah can just as easily and miraculously appoint a plant to shade Jonah from the hot sun. This plant grew in precisely the exact spot at the precise amount of time to provide Jonah with the shade he needed. Again, God's sovereign control over everything. And notice, this plant made Jonah exceedingly glad. He was happy for the first time in the book. He's happy at having his discomfort eased by the shelter of the plant, but his happiness is short-lived. Look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. What do we see? God delivers and God destroys. Both great and small are easy for God. But don't miss what the destruction of this plant shows us about Jonah's heart. He's more concerned about his personal comfort than he is that there are 120,000 people who are about to suffer the eternal damnation of God. I told you this is going to hurt. Are we not just like him? I mean, do you even care about your non-Christian family members, friends, classmates, work, co-workers, neighbor? Do we not tell them about the grace of God in Christ because we're more afraid of how they're going to view us if we do? They might think we're some kind of religious nut, so I don't want them to know. Is looking good in their eyes more important to you than the displeasure that they face from God? Is your personal comfort more important to you than the fact that people you know will spend eternity suffering God's burning displeasure? I'm going to keep going. I'm going to turn up the heat. I'm going to strike while it's hot. Is having the latest fashion, that getaway weekend at the lake, the perfect vacation, the dream car, the dream house, is it worth more than the eternal destiny of people's souls? Oh, boy. Is doing what you want to do worth more to you than investing in your children for their good? Is living amongst good moral people who are just like you more important than living amongst the bad immoral people who aren't? Do you isolate your family from your neighbors because they're a bad influence, or do you reach out to your neighbors who are lost? I told you it's uncomfortable, but we all need to be uncomfortable. Isn't this just like the movie Schindler's List? You know what Jonah is forcing all of us to ask? What is the value of human life to you? Are things, possessions, comforts, pleasures, even our moral reputation worth more to us than a human life that may suffer God's judgment? See, the object lesson here, it's not over after the plant dies. Look at verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And so the sun beats down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's better for me to die than to live." Why did God send this scorching, burning, hot wind? Jonah, do you really want my justice? Do you really want fire from heaven to come down and pursue people who disobey me? You can't even handle a hot wind off the desert. Do you really want to store up in your heart this kind of burning anger? Then I'll show you an environment that matches the condition of your heart. That's what he's doing. One commentator called it, what God's doing here is giving Jonah uncomfortable grace. God is showing Jonah what his heart's condition is really like. But don't miss this. He's moving towards him while he's doing it. This is where I wish I could get you to believe this fact. Again, as ugly as this is, God has compassion on Jonah in his sin. As a pastor, I wish I could convince you of this fact. We think God's moving away from us when we sin. We think he's repulsed by what he sees. We think he wants nothing to do with us because of our sin. When this is showing us, as dark as Jonah's heart is, God is still moving towards him in grace and looks at him with compassion. That's what John 4 was the, you know, I've had a few times in my life where you have those, as I told you, like when I was, I'm Jonah. That was the aha light bulb moment. Well, John 4 has impacted me in the same way Exodus 32 through 34 has. It showed me a view of God with Jesus, the way he treats the woman at the well. Here's the question. Because remember, he's doing kind of what God is doing to Jonah in John 4. He wants to expose the woman's real problem. And how ironic. It's all at a well where people are thirsty. What are they thirsty for? What is she thirsty for? That's why Jesus says, hey, go call your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, you're right. You've had five. And the guy you're sleeping with now, he's not your husband. What's she thirsty for? Love. Where is she trying to find it? From men. She can't. It doesn't satisfy her thirst. Now, where was Jesus when he just exposed her sin? You're right. You've had five. I know you've had five. And the guy you're sleeping with now is not your husband. Where is he? He's still pursuing her with his love, which is the only thing that can satisfy our thirst. Jesus actually looked at that woman in her sin, caught. He tells her, I know your sin, and I'm still here. If I could get you to believe that, I think we'd return to God a whole lot quicker when we sin. So, gosh, what do we see here? Man, we see Jonah at his worst, don't we? But doesn't that shed light on God at his best? Again, this is such a well-written book. I mean, the contrast, the ironies, everything, it's in the storytelling, it's masterfully done. This shows us God at his best. Jonah's disobedience going to Tarshish, in the bowels of the boat where he refuses to confess his sin and to get away from the pagan sailors as far as he can in the boat, to on the surface of the sea when Jonah's thrown overboard, to the bottom of the sea when he's drowning, from inside the belly of the great fish, to Jonah being rescued, restored, and recommissioned all along this 500-mile journey to Nineveh, to now, while Jonah is burning hot with anger at God, God is still passionately pursuing Jonah with his grace, with his mercy, and with his love. Isn't that the point of this book? Isn't this what God wants you to see as you read it? It's not, look at how amazing God's grace is to such a sinful prophet. It's look at how God is gracious towards you. It's look at how God is merciful to you. It's look at how God is slow to anger with you. It's look at how God abounds in loyal love for you. It's look at how God relents from bringing disaster and judgment towards you. Because there's one greater than Jonah who did not call fire down from heaven to destroy his enemies. Instead, the fire from heaven was called down upon him. Why? So God could be merciful to sinners. Jonah was ready to die out of his anger. Jesus was ready to die out of his love and compassion for sinners. Jonah went outside the city to sulk. Jesus went outside of the city to hang on a cross. Jesus hung on that cross without shelter or shade in order to deliver us from what our sins deserve. Why? So that he could become the shelter we all need from the scorching heat of God's wrath. Thoughts, comments, questions. Now, next week we're gonna probe deeper, so I hope you come back. You're like, no, that was a little uncomfortable today. I don't know if I want to go there again tomorrow, next week. They're bragging about what they've done for God, not what God has done for them. Yeah. And then think of this. I was having this discussion with my brother because, we're facing the reality of my mom's death. And, you know, when you start doing that, and, you know, you start thinking about the time that you've spent with someone who's about to die. And you have regrets, right? And you're like, gosh, I wish I wasn't so impatient with my mom. Gosh, why can't I just love her? And Jeff, my brother, was like, can you imagine? We're going to love mom perfectly for all eternity. And mom's going to love us perfectly for all of eternity. And, you know, and then I got thinking about, this is where, again, I can't fathom this, but I like to shock you with things. And so one of the perspectives when I did Psalm 30. I just did Psalm 32 for SMU's RUF. And to just get a grasp at how shocking David's sin is, do y'all know that Uriah was one of David's mighty men? Which means Uriah was one of his best friends. And could you imagine being Uriah or Bathsheba's dad and you heard that God forgives David? I'd have a hard time with that. But can you imagine that for all of eternity, Uriah is going to look at David and love him perfectly? I don't have a category for that one. And do you realize that the wicked Ninevites are going to love you perfectly for all of eternity? And you're going to love them perfectly for all of eternity. They're a wicked people. I told you, they're number two in all of human history. And Jesus says, they will rise up in judgment against this generation. This is the greatest repentance and revival in all of human history, right here in the book of Jonah. And Jonah's not happy about it. Right, what else? Wow. Okay, you know, there's silence. I talk, so we got 5 minutes. We can end if you want, or we can keep going. Let's end. That way I don't get in trouble. Let me pray for us. I didn't even use the whiteboard today. And we have it. That's good. All right, Father Kelly, thank you that you are a God who is slow to anger. You are a God who abounds in loyal, steadfast love. You are a God who is merciful and gracious, and yet who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So we thank you that Jesus received all of the punishment for all of our sin. And because he has, you look at us in our sin with compassion. You still move towards us with your grace. So would you convince us of the truth of who you are? Would you make it clear to our minds and then real to our hearts? Because we need it. We need to see you rightly so we see ourselves rightly. And when we see ourselves rightly, we realize how desperately we need your grace. And then when we are recipients of it, we should be so impacted by it that we now extend that grace to others. So help us to be that kind of people. And we ask that you would do this for your glory and for the good, not just of your church, but also for the good of those who aren't saved. And we ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen.